So our reading is from Mark chapter 10. It's page 1014 if you've got one of the church Bibles. So Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them.
Thanks, Jude, for reading for us. My name's Dave. I'm one of the ministers here, and I'll be taking us through these few verses here in Mark 10. If you've got a Bible, do keep that open in front of you as we look at that together. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we're gathered here because we want to hear about your Son, Jesus. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work within us, shine in our hearts that we might see him and believe in him. Bring this word alive for us and change us, that we might live lives that are for his honour and for his praise. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, here in Mark chapter 10, there is hustle and bustle. There are crowds and there are individuals. People are coming and going. It's busy. And everything centres on one person. It centres on Jesus. In 10 verse 1, we saw last week, crowds of people coming to him. In 10 verse 2, there were Pharisees, religious leaders, and they came to Jesus as well. Here in 10 verse 13, there are people bringing little children to Jesus. And then next time we'll see in verse 17, there's a man who runs up to Jesus. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Now, there's no one who has shaped human history more than Jesus. So it figures that he would be center stage. For those of us who follow Jesus, that makes even more sense. There's no one who captures our attention and our affections like Jesus does. There's something about him, the Son of God who came into his world to save us. We've got to get to him. We have to hear him. Now, our honest confession at the same time would be, well, it's not always like that, right? Sometimes we're well motivated, but sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're quick to seek him, and many times we're slower. And the fault lies in us when that happens. Because deep down we know he is worthy. There's something about Jesus. That's what I knew when I started to follow him when I was 18. I thought that he would have no place in my life. I was trying to avoid him. And then God opened my eyes. And I saw for the first time, no, Jesus has to be the very center of my life. And maybe that's happened to you at some moment suddenly as well. Maybe when you were 3 or 10 or 14 or 19 or 43 or 87. Or perhaps that's happened to you gradually. Maybe you don't even really remember when. And you don't need to be able to remember when. The issue is today. Is Jesus everything for you? Is he the center of life for you? Because there's something about this Jesus. He's irresistible. He's unavoidable. There is such relief and joy to be had in giving him your sin. Such freedom to receive righteousness from him. And sometimes our very best is to crawl to him. Sometimes we have to be dragged, kicking and screaming to him. Sometimes his words seem heavy and unbearable to us, and other times, at the very end of ourselves, we know there is nothing and no one better than him. And those are moments where the Spirit is particularly beautifully at work. That's why we come to church each week, limping back in from a week out in a world that doesn't know him, knowing many failures to follow him in our own lives, and yet we need him. We need to come and hear other people sing about him and have our hearts set alight again. To come and humbly ask in Jesus' name for things that we need, as we've done this morning. And to submit ourselves to his words in the presence of witnesses who can hold us accountable to say, I heard what he said and you heard, and we've got to live with the reality of that now. And to gather to his table some weeks too, where our thirst is quenched and our hunger is met by Jesus, so that we might have him. There's lots more detail we can add and unpack, but at heart, the Christian faith is Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality of that is what's going on here in Mark 10, verse 13. People are coming to Jesus and they're bringing little children, and they are little children. We're told Jesus is able to take them up in his arms. Here are people who can't get themselves to Jesus, so they have to be carried to get to him. It's not the first time that's happened in Mark's gospel. Back in Mark chapter 2, there was a man who was paralyzed, and his friends picked him up and carried him to get him to Jesus, and they couldn't get in the door, so they went up on the roof and they smashed a hole in it to get him down in front of Jesus. What better can one person do for a friend than to get them to where they can meet with Jesus? What better can a parent do than to bring their child to Jesus? If you're here and your parents are Christian believers and they've brought you to church, well, thank God for that. If you're here because a friend has invited you along this morning, please know they have genuinely done something incredibly precious for you. So people here are coming to Jesus. And yet, if we were to look around our situation here in the UK, we don't generally see lots and lots of people flocking to Jesus. What's going on with that? We could look at our town and we might say, well, actually, there are probably more believers than there are in the average town. We could look at studies like Justin Brierley's book, The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, and we'd see their records of increasing openness and desire for answers. People who are saying secular humanism just hasn't delivered, and that people are increasingly open to anything, really. There's a group of Christians who've done a survey called the Talking Jesus Survey. It shows similarly that people are warm today to conversation about faith and about Jesus. And yet, in general, the picture is this: less people are saying that they are Christian than they have done before. Less people come to church than used to. It's not true on a global scale. Jesus remains very popular. The church is booming in parts of the world. And perhaps it's a bit that tides ebb and flow. But however many people might follow Jesus in any particular place at any time, there remains something about Jesus. I wonder, as you read or hear these words in Mark 10, what seems strangest to you? Is it the people coming to Jesus? Maybe that seems unusual to you. Or maybe it's this, what happens next. The people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, they tell people off for coming to Jesus. And they stand between Jesus and these people who are coming and they say, no. And not for the first time. They stopped a man back in Mark chapter 9 who was casting demons out of people, setting them free from evil that was oppressing and ruining their lives. And they said, no, you can't do that. You're not one of us. Don't do that. At other times, these disciples, they're fine with people coming to Jesus. If you're here last week, we saw powerful religious leaders coming to Jesus. They got a free pass, even though they were there to try and get Jesus in trouble. Next time we'll see a devout rich man, and they're okay with him as well. If you're powerful or rich, this seems fine. If you're an outsider, if you're someone without influence, not so much so. What happens next? Verse 14, we're told Jesus saw this. Jesus saw this. And Jesus said, cheers, lads. I didn't want to see those folks. I've got no time for the kids and their parents. There's no gain for us in talking with them. They're not going to open any doors for us in society. They can't give us any influence. Hey, good job, lads. Well done. Actually, we better quote the text, didn't we? Because that's not quite Mark's record of what happened. No, Jesus saw this and he was indignant. Jesus isn't relieved. He's furious. Not with the visitors who've come to see him, but with his disciples. And so he says to them, let the little children come to me. Let them come. And don't hinder them. Don't get in their way. I mean, who would do a thing like that? Well, they did. And us too, perhaps. What are they doing? Why are they turning these children away? I mean, we might say, look, if you have to ask, then you're miles off already. But listen to what Jesus says. Let the little children come. Let little children own the kingdom. It belongs to them. It belongs to people just like them. And if anyone will not receive the kingdom like a little child, they'll never enter it. Now, this is literally about these particular little children and other small children, but it's also a mentality thing for the rest of us. If you won't come like them, if you've not got their mentality, their situation, here is God's kingdom represented by God's King Jesus, and it is not no-go for the little people, for the children, the outsiders, the nobodies. Andy's already said this as we began today, but there is something right about a church that is buzzing with children and all the chaos that that brings. Jesus is exactly for them. It's good for us to be gathered in here with the Bible open, but it's really good that there are children doing that in other parts of our building as well together. Jesus says the only barrier that exists for human beings entering his kingdom is if you won't have it like a little child. So if you can't ask, if you can't offer anything to Jesus, then his kingdom is for you. Jesus is precisely for you. If you want to make your case, if you want to plead how you should be acceptable, well, then you'll trip yourself up in the way. And the disciples here have got the complete wrong end of the stick, and not for the first time. In previous chapters, Jesus called this human thinking. And they're judging things by people's power or status or ability. And that's simply not how it works with Jesus. Jesus is exactly for those who don't come blowing their own trumpet. He's for those who come weary and burdened, messed up and broken by themselves or by other people or by things that have happened to them in life. And still here, speaking to his disciples, but in a way that everyone else who's present gets to see, Jesus takes these kids and he holds them in his arms and blesses them. He shows them favor. He demonstrates what it is to be in right relationship with God. C.S. Lewis, as he often does on many things, expresses the disciples' problem insightfully here. In the foreword to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lewis says he's concerned that his goddaughter, Lucy, will be too old to read his stories because it's taken him longer to write than he anticipated. He suggests that she might not much like his book because she's too much of a grown-up now, too much thinking about the wrong sorts of things. Still, he says he hopes that someday she will be ready again to read fairy tales. He's gently baiting her and us, quite deliberately, not to be too serious, not to become like his character Susan Pevensey, who gets caught up in grown-up human thinking. Lewis knows our danger is that we lose childlike wonder. We lose childlike joy. Childlike ability to run around at the end of a meeting at church. A childlike ability to receive if you've seen a child on their birthday. And we lose the wonder of the cross of Jesus, of this one who is unlike any other we'll ever meet. And instead we become cynical and striving and serious about ourselves and trying to position ourselves in the world, trying to get things for ourselves that will satisfy us and we think be good for us. And so we refuse to receive from Jesus. We bat away his arms that would embrace us. And we miss out on his rich blessing. See, the thing with these few verses is they're quite simple, aren't they? And yet they're utterly mind-blowing. So to try and land this for us, I want to spend the second half of our time asking two questions. That will test whether we see what Jesus is saying and who he is here. The first question is this: can that person come to Jesus? Can that person come to Jesus? I want to put us in the disciples' scenario. Let's be them in this moment. There they are with Jesus, enjoying his company. And they see these parents and their children coming. And they ask themselves, can that person come to Jesus? And their answer is no. And Jesus' indignation tells us they are wrong, in case that wasn't obvious. And even today, we might think that way, mightn't we? I think there are people who can't come to Jesus. And we know today there are people who think of themselves, I couldn't come to Jesus. And that latter category will include some people who, for precisely that reason, will never come into church. And it probably includes other people who do come into church and are sat here expecting that at some point someone will find out and someone will tap them on the shoulder and say, get out, you don't belong here, you're not our kind of person. Please know that's not going to happen. But we believe it, don't we? Where does that come from? Scriptures would tell us it comes from the devil lying to us, saying, look at you, sinner. You can't come. Jesus couldn't be for someone like you who's done what you've done. But it also comes from people who already follow Jesus, giving the impression that, well, Jesus is for us, but not for you. Not for the likes of you. No, someone like you couldn't come. And the devil's going to keep lying to us because that's what he does. Maybe we can do something about our mindset. Can anyone you ever meet come to Jesus? The answer is a resounding yes. So if we ask, can that person come? Who do we mean? Who are we thinking of? Perhaps for us it's that family member whose life has taken such a different course to yours. You just can't see ever wanting anything to do with Jesus or with church. Or it's that neighbour of yours who really winds you up and you'd really rather they didn't come to church. Or it's that colleague whose ethics are totally at odds with yours as a follower of Jesus. Surely there is just no way they would ever get from where they are to turning to Jesus. Or perhaps it's that friend, and you've been friends for years, but the conversation trail just went cold so long ago. And for those reasons and more, we say no for them. We don't think they could ever come to Jesus. Perhaps we don't even want them to. We don't think they would want to. And it's this that gets Jesus going. It's this that stirs him up. It makes him indignant. Because there isn't anyone anywhere who is too far gone. There isn't anyone anywhere beyond God's grace. There isn't anyone anywhere beyond the reach of Jesus. Of course, there are people who don't want to. There are people who will refuse to come. But there is no one that Jesus would rebuke and hinder if they came to him. There are some who come and they go away sad, unwilling to receive Jesus. We're going to see one of those next time. But there is no one who is inherently too far away. Because that would suggest there are some people who are the kind of Jesus type, who are good enough, who qualify, who have something about them that makes them the kind of person Jesus wants. Now, if there's any marker at all, if there's anything about us at all, it's simply our need. It's that we're not people who can save ourselves, that we've got nothing to give Jesus except our sin. And if that's true, and it is, and that is huge for how we decide to live as followers of Jesus and for how we see our friends and our family and our acquaintances and neighbours and colleagues. Can you see like Jesus does? In his 2005 book, No Perfect People Allowed, John Burke asks this. He says, what do a Buddhist, a biker couple, a gay rights activist, a high-tech engineer, a Muslim, a 20-something single mum, a Jew, a couple living together and an atheist all have in common? They are the future of the church. And it's 19 years later now, and you might write the list slightly differently, but I think the point stands. He's tried to pick out the kinds of people that people don't think would ever want to have anything to do with Jesus. And yet Jesus is for anyone. The least likely are precisely the future and indeed the present of the church. Especially the least likely. I wonder, can you get on board with that? If people like that came to the doors of church, would you be shocked or would you be happy? Would you be nervous? Would you want to turn people away? Seeing Jesus here at Mark 10 is a mindset adjustment for us. Do we really believe Jesus is for anyone? There's a mindset thing, but there's also like a practicalities thing, isn't there? Now, coming to Jesus isn't exactly the same thing as coming to church, but there is a fairly significant overlap between those things. Well, I think that gives us two particular challenges to think about and to pray about. Here's the first one. Most of the time, this building is fairly full on a Sunday. And we can't make infinite space on this patch of land. We've talked in the past about ways we can do that. We already meet three times on a Sunday. We talked about, can we do an afternoon service, for example? And all of us tried that last term. I wonder how you found it. Maybe you thought, couldn't do that. Maybe you thought, that kind of works. And we planted a church. Rylands comes up for 10 years as a church this coming summer. And we're continuing to seek the Lord about that. Not because we need to achieve things and do more things, but to make space for more people to come and meet with Jesus, which means there needs to be an open door and there need to be seats to sit on. Maybe that can be here in this room. Maybe it needs to be somewhere else. I don't know. I don't have the answers. But I know this. It can't sit right to set ourselves up in a way that says no to someone who wants to come to Jesus. And I've read Mark chapter 2. And when the people said, you can't come into this house in Capernaum, the guys carrying their friend to Jesus climbed on the roof and smashed a hole in it. And I'm fairly sure we don't want to smash a hole in the roof of this building, having done all the things we've done on it. So maybe we've got to find some other way to do it. There's a practicalities thing. How do we make space for more people to meet with Jesus? And then there's the other side of that, which is the relational bit of it, isn't it? So when people can come in and connect with us and with Jesus, how do you make relational space for those who are new? I think that's sometimes even harder, isn't it, than the making the physical space bit. To welcome new people into our relationships. To pull apart from one another to include somebody new. To allow a relationship to get changed by the presence of someone new. I wonder if that was the disciples' problem here. They're like, we love being with Jesus. We're really enjoying that we get to be with him. And you guys, if you come in and you want to be with him too, it's going to kind of mess all of that up. I'm really encouraged that we've seen the number of people in our home groups, for example, grow from 200 to 300 over the past 8 years. That's a lot of change, isn't it? Groups multiplying, stretching, growing. And sometimes that's been really painful to pull apart from people that we love spending time with. And yet, what's the alternative? To say to someone, no, you can't come in. How do we keep pursuing that? I don't think that's easy at all. But let's not put a big no entry sign outside the church. That can't be the way forward. And let's not be those who would draw our indignation from our Lord. And you know, the joyful thing is we are seeing people engaging with the Lord where we are. Maybe that's even you here with us this morning, and you're so welcome if that's you. And it's not just here on a Sunday, it's other times too. Wednesday evening, we had our regular church prayer meeting, and we heard snapshots of amazing things the Lord is doing through ordinary people in our locality, welcoming children and outsiders and other people, little glimpses of his grace, open doors to love people and to be available to them and to introduce them to Jesus, the Jesus who says, receive and come and be blessed. Here in Mark 10, the disciples asked in their hearts, can that person come? And your instinct might be no. Indignant at that, Jesus would call you to repent, to turn around, to say, yes, yes, they can. And look, as we think about that, I've got a seriously high view of human sin, so I am an utter pessimist about whether people will turn and seek the Lord Jesus. It seems really unlikely. And yet at the same time, I'm a crazy optimist, irrationally, boundlessly hopeful, because God raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there isn't anyone on this planet who couldn't become a follower of Jesus. And squaring those two things is really difficult, isn't it? Like, how do we do that? We look again at this Jesus. Can that person come? Yes, they can. Okay. Second question, how about can this person come? Can this person come? We've looked at this story from the position of the disciples. Well, how about through the shoes of the children, if they were wearing shoes? Those who were being carried to Jesus. You picture the day for them. They were, you know, in their house playing with the toys. And then mom and dad say, hey, Jesus is in town. We're going to go and see him. And up they pick them and off they go. And they're walking up and there he is with some of these guys around him. Maybe you can relate to this. The disciples say no. And you don't fully understand what that means, but it doesn't sound good. Before any of us get into the position to say the yes or no for somebody else, we're in the position of these children, aren't we? We are people carried helpless to Jesus. And you know, the scriptures will help us to think about other people's situations. But Jesus has this tendency, have you noticed, to say, okay, yeah, that's them, but what about you? What about you? Where do you stand? Jesus doesn't line up with his disciples doing the rebuking here. Now, in his indignation, he teaches them. He cuts around them to take these children in his arms. Humanly thinking, there is good reason to think sinners should be kept away from God. Humanly thinking, there's good reason to think that the sinners should be cursed by God for rejecting him, for living against his ways. Humanly thinking, there is good reason for little people to think that God wouldn't have anything good for them. I mean, basically, if you can ignore the good news of Jesus, and if you can not factor Jesus into the equation, well, that's what you're left with, isn't it? No hope for anyone. But Mark 10 tells a different story. K.J. Ramsey, in her book, The Lord is My Courage, makes an observation about this little incident. She says this: here we're seeing the God who took time to bless children who couldn't even ask for it themselves. The God who took time to bless children who couldn't even ask for it themselves. This is the grace of God. It's not about us coming. It's not about us having our questions answered. It's not about us having prayed a prayer. No, it's Jesus picking us up, holding us in his arms and blessing us. And so, yes, from the angle of our sin and our reasoning, yes, we should be turned away, but Jesus welcomes sinners. And from the perspective of our sin and our thinking, we should be cursed forever, but Jesus came to secure blessing for curse-worthy people by bearing the curse of sin for us in his death. And from our thinking and our sin, we might well think that good things come to powerful and influential and capable people who have something to offer. But time and again, it is those kinds of people that can't handle Jesus, who end up opposed to him. And with Jesus, it's invariably the last and the least and the little people who get in with Jesus. Here's our story. We couldn't even ask for his blessing, but he blesses us. And he tells us to be like a little child. See how a child gladly receives food and care and love. Unable to ask for it. Unable to pay for it. Unable to negotiate terms. Unable to strike a deal with Jesus. Just to receive. And to enjoy the good that he gives. Ramsey's quote continues this way. She says, this God that we see, who took the time to bless the children who couldn't even ask for it themselves, will always come to bless me. Those children that day, and me, and you. Just the good news. I wonder if you saw on the BBC News this week, the British Olympic swimmer Adam Peaty has been attending church in Nottingham for the past year. It's not the first time the BBC's covered this story. It's fascinating that it's considered newsworthy. I wonder if you hear that story, what your next thought is. Where do you go in your mind next? About this. Someone famous goes to church in our city. Does he come here? Is he sat behind me? And I just haven't noticed. In the interview, PT says that he turned up to church at the end of himself, struggling with depression, with alcohol, and with the breakdown of his family. He's an elite athlete, personally desperate, needy, ready to receive, not coming in with swagger and strength. For the record, I have no idea which church he's going to. Doesn't matter. Jesus isn't more for someone because they're famous. No one gets in because they're something. Peter himself says, look, I've nothing to prove, nothing to offer. I'm nothing special. But test cases like a famous person or like a little child coming to Jesus are really helpful because they expose for us what we really believe about this good news and how it doesn't always seem straightforward for us because we're messy, complicated people. And almost everything else that we experience in this fallen world operates a completely different way. The human thinking way that the disciples instinctively acted in that moment. Everywhere else, we have to plead our case. And so we assume that must be true with Jesus. Having written those words that we've read, K.J. Ramsey confesses that though she is blessed by Jesus, very often her story is this: I didn't believe my own blessedness. I didn't believe my own blessedness. It seemed too good to be true. Surely I can't be welcomed. I can't be loved. I can't have Jesus. Not me. Not in his kingdom. Surely I'm not enough. And that can lead us to look for acceptance elsewhere. But the truth is, none of us is enough. None of us is anything in ourselves, and we don't have to be. And when we're struggling with that, God has given us each other. He's given us church to help us. He's given us his word to help us. If you are struggling with that, hear what Jesus says here. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This Christian faith is all grace. It's a whole different kind of economy going on with Jesus. It's a different story. It's all him. As a gift, as grace. So come to him, be carried to him with all your mess, all your questions, all your struggles, all your situation, knowing that nothing about you brings you near and nothing about you can keep you from Jesus either. When it comes to the crucified and risen Jesus, to our Saviour, the outsider gets welcomed. The curse-worthy is blessed. The untouchable gets embraced. And the insignificant is delighted in. And because of that, let's pray. And then we're going to sing together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can call you Father. That we're adopted in your Son, Jesus. We're little children, welcomed by him, blessed by him, gathered up in his arms. And we confess that sometimes we don't believe that that's possible. We say no for other people, and Father, we want to repent of that. We want to turn around, go a different way. Father, sometimes we don't believe that for ourselves. Impress your word on our hearts. Thank you for your kind embrace. Thank you for your blessing of us. Thank you for your word here. Thank you for the gift of one another. Help us to tell one another this good news. Help us to sing this good news to one another. That by your grace, by your kindness, we might believe it. That this would be our story, those welcomed and blessed by the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Father, we thank you for him and we pray in his precious name. Amen.